My message, we started a series last week called New Year, Same God, right? Because it is a new year. How many of you have figured out how to write 2025 or type it right at this point? Nobody does any writing anymore. That's so archaic. But we're getting it right. It's a new year, same God. And this is the idea, these principles, that there are unchanging things about God. And a lot of you, I think, can relate to this because it's like new year, same Steelers. Like, here we are, playoffs, and it's just, what the heck, we're losing first round again. Like, oh, wow, I don't know. I feel bad for you guys. Your team's already eliminated. It's bad. So, but it's a new year, right? And we talked about this kind of leading into it. The new year gives us these hope for new things. But we want to review, what are the things about God that are unchanging? What are some of these old ideas of God that maybe we don't talk about a lot anymore? And so last week we talked about God being omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. He knows everything. And really the impact of what that means for our lives and how we respond to God because he is all-knowing. But this week I want to talk about a word you may have not even heard before, but it is the word omnibenevolence. Omnibenevolence, and again, I gave you the Latin there because I don't know if you could end up on Final Jeopardy one night and need this, all right? You might need to know that the word benevolence is benevolentia in Latin. So this is where we look at this concept that God is the ultimate good. God is the ultimate good. Now, I want to read something for you out of a biblical encyclopedia. It's the Lexham Survey of Theology, and here's what it says. A thing is good to the extent that it is all that it can and should be. Namely, it is perfect. And this is why we talk about God in these terms, because God is the pinnacle of goodness. Take a second and try to think of something in your life that is more good than he. Everything in our lives that we measure as good or bad is measured against his goodness or the lack of us attaining to his goodness. He becomes that measurement by which we define all things. Here it is in Scripture. I wanted to give you some verses of omnibenevolence in the Bible. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says that there is no end to God's love. It just keeps going. James 1, 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, because he is good. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says that God is slow to anger. Now, come on. Where's my parents at in here? You know you're good if you're slow to anger. Right? 1 John 1:19, God always forgives us. Psalm 33:5, God loves righteousness and justice. Lamentations 3:22 to 23 says that God has new mercies for us every single day. Aren't you grateful that God never runs out of mercy for you? He's the only one who can do that because he's good. He never runs out of mercy for you. 2 Peter 3:9, that he desires the salvation of all. And Romans 5:8, that he demonstrates perfect love, that while we were still sinners, still broken, still messed up, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. This is what we look at in understanding the goodness of God. But I do want to address a question that always comes up when we're talking about God's goodness. And I don't want to skirt it. I don't want to turn my back on it. I want to meet it head on. And here's the question. Why should God get all the credit for good things and none of the blame for bad things? How is that fair? How can it be that God gets all the credit when something good happens, but he somehow manages to escape the blame if something bad happens? That doesn't seem like it's very fair. Well, I want us to look at this from a new, fresh set of eyes today. Look at it in Scripture and understand there is a reason. And if we can begin to understand that reason, it changes the hope that we have in the goodness of God. It allows us to believe in God's goodness even in dire circumstances. Genesis 1, I wanted to share this with you. This is page 4 in our pew Bibles. But Genesis 1:31 is, this is what takes place right after all of creation is completed. Here's what happens. God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. God makes all of creation, and he makes it perfect. Right? There's nothing wrong with it. There's no brokenness. There's nothing wrong. But then here's what happens. Next page over, Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, it says that the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are surely going to die. Now, here's what we need to look at this morning. God creates in perfection, not imperfection, in perfection. Everything he makes is perfect. Then his first instruction to his children, right, is, I got one rule. Parents, you know what this is like, right? I got one rule. Don't touch my tree. Just the one. Look at all these other trees. You can eat off of them. Don't eat off of that tree because that's daddy's tree. Don't touch daddy's tree. And what did they do? They couldn't help themselves, could they? Right? Now, here's what this looks like. God is giving perfect instruction, but yet people are being disobedient to God's instruction because God demonstrates his goodness through instruction. He tells us what we should and should not do, yet we don't always obey. Now, again, parents, how many of you are parents in here? A lot of you, okay. How many of you, you've raised your kids and you're like, I did what I could do and I'm done? Yeah. I'm not quite there yet, though there are still days I've did what I could do and I'm done. Here's what happens with instruction, right? At one point in your lives, you personally and with your children, you had to learn and teach the word hot, right? Now, the word hot is a really hard word to understand because the only way you can actually understand it is if you get burned, right? You can tell somebody that's hot, that's hot, that's hot, that's hot, that's hot, that's hot. That doesn't mean anything until they touch it and go, oh, that's hot. Right? Something changes. Now, instruction, it has a lot of different looks to it, and it will depend on what generation you were raised in as to how this looks. If you were raised by the baby boomers, they, in teaching you about hot, will watch you, and they'll see the hot fireplace, and they're going to go, they look, and they go, he's about to learn what hot means. Right? And so the kid walks over, and they get burned, and then you say, okay, that's hot, and then you learned your lesson of the day, right? Fast forward, go to the next generation. If you are Generation X, right, they will sit there, and they'll be like, hey, that's hot, don't touch that. And then when you go and you touch it and you get burned, they go, I told you not to touch it, right? I told you so. Then you go to the millennials, okay? The millennials, they build a fence around the fireplace. All right, and then they sit on the outside of the fence and they go, no, what's in there is hot. It's hot. You can't go in there because if you go in there, you will surely get burned. And I don't want you to get burned. But what does the child do? Wait for you to turn your back, get in there, touch it, and get burned. Then, and we're just now starting to see this, we have Gen Z parents. And they don't buy a house with a fireplace. If there is a fireplace, they tear it out. Because even though we've been gathered around fires since the dawn of creation, we are pretty much convinced now that it will kill all of our children, none of them will survive, and we have to remove every hazard that has ever existed in the history of time so that our children will make it to the next generation. All of this is instruction, right? But here's the reality. We can give careful instruction to our children, right, that we love, but what happens when they disobey that instruction? They get burned. They get hurt. Not because I wanted that for them, not because you wanted that for them, but because they wouldn't listen to your instruction. And this is the reality of how God approaches us because his instruction for us is perfect. His creation is perfect. And he demonstrates for us through scripture, hey, here are the things you can and cannot do. If you do the things I tell you not to do or refuse to do the things I tell you you should do, you're going to get hurt. Not because he's threatening you, but because he knows what's best for you, like we talked about last week with this idea of omniscience. So let's look at this again. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, here's what he says. You may freely, can you say freely? You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Again, how you read this, how you interpret this is going to depend on how you were raised. You might have had a loving parent who says, listen, I want to protect you. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. If you eat of this tree, it will harm you. Or maybe you were raised by a parent who's a little more angry or spiteful, and is like, if you touch my tree, you'll die. I'll kill you. Don't touch my tree. And I don't know, with kids, sometimes it takes that level of instruction. Like, I don't know. But he says, freely you have the choice. Now look at this. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Because after the fall, after sin has come into the world, now God has to devote so much time and attention to teaching people how to be righteous, how to be good. And he's giving all this perfect instruction, then finishes with this in verses 19 and 20. It says, today I have given you the choice. Can you say choice? Between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this. I'm losing you. Okay, do we got to start over? What's the deal? You can lose by making this choice. Or you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. I love this because a lot of us are looking for this, and it's spelled out right here in Scripture. This is the key to your life. Here it is. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land I swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, here's covenantal speech in relationship. And this is how God deals with his people constantly. It's always, if you, then I. If you obey me, you will live in blessing. If you disobey me, you will live under a curse. And this is not spiteful God being angry and doling out punishments. It is him speaking to the realities of, trust me, I have a good thing in mind. I have a good plan, a perfect creation with perfect instruction. And if you go outside of it, you will be harmed. But here's the problem. What was the word I had you say over and over again? Choice. Oh, man. Choice. Because God gave us free will. God gave us the ability to choose. And here's the reality. Wouldn't life just be easier if we couldn't choose to disobey God? Because here's why. And this is why God gets all the credit, none of the blame. Whenever something bad happens, somewhere, someplace, someone did something outside of the will of God. And whenever that happens, bad things happen. Because God himself is ultimately good, and he paints the picture of goodness, perfection, live this way, think this way, talk this way, act this way, love this way, be generous this way. But we back away from those things, and then we see bad things happen. Why? Because human will conflicts with the goodness of God's will. God's got a good plan. God's got good things in store. In fact, he fills the whole Bible with, this is how you can live and how you can be righteous and how you can love me and how you can serve me, how you can love others, how you can have prosperous. In fact, we just read, this is the key to life. Right? How many times I just don't know what the key to life is? It's right here. Here's the key to life. Obey God. Because whenever disobedience happens, that's when bad things come in. That's when people get hurt. That's when things get broken. And it hurts for us personally. It hurts for us collectively. And I know there'll be some of you in here, well, maybe not everything come. Yes, everything. And I want to address that right now head on. You know, people will say, well, what about cancer? How does that happen? If God's such a good God, then how does cancer happen? Please hear me. God didn't create cancer. God did not create cancer. Cancer is a byproduct of a fallen world and people who are living outside of God's will. Can you only imagine God up in heaven and he looks down and he sees what you're eating today and he goes, riboflavin? They're eating riboflavin now? Why are they eating that? Why are they eating red number 5? We never intended that. Like we put all these things into our bodies and let's stop for a second. Can you even fathom the chemicals that you put into your body in the last 24 hours? I can't. I know they all tasted good. That was my primary concern at the moment. I don't usually read labels and go, is this healthy? It's mostly, smells good, tastes good, yay. But what's the byproduct? It does damage to our bodies. It harms them. And in fact, God gives us biblical guidelines for nutrition. Do we follow them? No. And then when our bodies break down and they're not working right, what do? God, this is all your fault. Now, think about this for a second. Can you imagine if you had somebody come to you and they're like, can you give me some advice? Because I don't know what to do. And you give them some advice, and then they go and do the opposite of what you tell them, and then they come back to you and say, this is all your fault. You'd be like, are you insane? I'm going to throw the red challenge flag here. Let's go back to the tape, what I told you to do, all right? Here's what I said. Here's what you did. This is in no way, shape, or form my fault because you didn't listen to me. Wives say this to their husbands all the time. We need to understand that God gives perfect instruction, but he's dealing with imperfect people. And when imperfect people go outside of the will of God, bad things happen. But that does not change the fact that God himself is ultimately good. He is the measure to which we are trying to attain. But I want to finish with this in Jeremiah chapter 29. I shared in my Bible study on Wednesday night here in the cafe, we were talking about verses that get taken out of context. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of those that gets taken out of context. I'm sure you've heard it before. It says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. Here's the context of what's going on when God makes this statement. God is fed up with Israel. He has been telling them since the beginning of time, here's how to be righteous, here's how to be holy, here is how to serve me, here is how to obey me. And then he sees over and over again, he says, you just can't help yourselves but to run from my instruction, to run from my love, to run from my direction. You go and you fall on your knees before false gods and you bow down and you worship them. And he reaches a point where he's just sick of it, because if you read through the Old Testament, the cycle just repeats over and over again. We sin. We get punished. We need a deliverer. God sends a deliverer. We become righteous. We sin. We get punished. We need a deliverer. God sends a deliverer. We become righteous. Guess what happens next? We sin. And the cycle just happens over and over through the entire Old Testament. And it reaches a point where God is like, I can't take it anymore. I have to punish you. And here's what he tells them he's going to do. You've convinced yourselves that these other gods can protect you. You've convinced yourselves that they're worthy of your admiration and praise. Watch them save you when your enemies come to attack you. When I take my hands off of you and let the world have its way with you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose everything I've given you. You're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to lose your homes. You're going to lose your farms. You're going to lose your generational wealth. You are going to lose everything. And guess what? You're going to be there for a long time, so you better get comfortable. It's like being put in timeout by God, because he sent them to Babylon for 70 years. And he tells them, you're going to go to Babylon. You're going to be there for 70 years. And you might as well get married. You might as well buy a house. And you might as well buy farms and plant gardens, because you're going to be there a long time. And it's in this context that then he says this. But I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. When you think about the story of our brokenness and the redemption offered to us by God, it's honestly absurd. We who just keep making every mistake and sinful idea and over and over and over. And we read this through the Old Testament and it's just like, oh man, those people sinned and that person sinned and this and this and this. It's terrible, it's terrible. And God himself, who gives covenant after covenant, can you live by this? Can you do this? Can you attain this? If you, then I. If you, then I. And then ultimately, the only way to fix it is for he himself to come down and die for us. Like, think about that. We're talking 100 generations of people who just keep sinning against God. And he says, I'm going to come down myself and I'm going to make it right. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give my son Jesus, because I know the plans I have for my people. They're good plans, and I want to bless them, and I want them to have a relationship with me, and I want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want their lives to be directed by righteousness, and I don't want them to be slaves to sin anymore. That my people are in bondage. They're slaves to sin, and I can fix that. Tell me something that is more good than that. Like we read in Romans 5:8, that God himself demonstrates his love in this way, that when we were at the pinnacle of our brokenness, he himself came to pay the price for our sin. That's why he's omnibenevolent. That's why there's no end to his goodness. That's why he is the measure to which every other thing in the world. Because listen, we talk about good things. We're like, well, that's good and that's good and that's good. Do you know what they all look like? Jesus. Every time we describe something as good, it looks like Jesus. Every time we call something bad, it's outside of God's plan because he's already defined it for us. And we see it. And the comparison that comes to us time and time again, God is good. And when we're outside of God, things that are bad begin to happen. But God himself doesn't stop short at the fact that we just keep messing it up. Listen, if I'm God, I'd have washed my hands of all of us a long time ago, and you would too. But I'm not good like he is. He himself is the ultimate goodness. Church, this is so significant because as he's doling this out to Israel and telling them about their punishment, even in their punishment, he's still saying, I've still got good for you though. I still have good for you. Because even when it hurts, God still has a good plan for my life. You know, there are natural consequences and there are supernatural consequences. There are things that we experience because we made bad decisions. There are things that we experience because God's punishing. Here's the truth in all of it. Regardless of whether the pain is because you messed up or somebody else messed up, none of that actually matters. What matters is that God himself is good, and that's why he's worthy of praise. That's why he's worthy of my life. That's why he's worthy of my future, because he's good, and whatever he is working is good, even when it feels bad. Even when I'm in the middle of something that I myself caused or that somebody else caused, God himself is still working good things, and he's still saying this over and over and over again. If you pray to me, I'll be there. If you look for me, you'll find me. I'm not going to abandon you. Even when you feel abandoned, I'll be there. Even when you feel cast down and broken and punished, I'll be there because I love you and I have good things in store for you. Church, I don't know where you're at today in your own life and in your own things, and I'm not in any way trying to make light of the hurt of things that we all experience. But I think when we truly stop for a second and look at that question, why does God get all the credit for the good and none of the blame for the bad? Here's why. Because what he made, what he designed, what he orchestrated, what he wanted was good. And every time we go outside of that, and then bad things start to happen. They start to come in, and we get angry with God. God, why? Instead of trusting in his goodness, looking to his goodness and saying, God, whatever you have in store for me, I want that from you. I trust in your goodness. Church, it's a new year, but he's the same God. He never changes. He didn't have good plans for Israel, and he's ignoring you. He didn't have good plans to rescue the people in the New Testament, but now he's ignoring you. He's the same God, and he's good. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for your goodness in our lives, that it is the ultimate measurement of what it even means to be good. It's you. Every single time, your goodness that surrounds us, your mercies that surround us, your love and forgiveness, your kindness, your sacrificial love that dies for us when we deserve to die. You are so good. But God, the reason it's hard for us to believe that sometimes is because we've experienced a lot of bad. We look around us and we see a broken world that is full of hurt, broken relationships, broken ideas, broken dreams, broken hopes, and we just can't help but to sit back and question, God, where are you? Why is it like this? Why does it hurt like this? And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to have fresh eyes, open hearts to see that the brokenness in our world is not a result of your broken plan or your refusal to be good to us anymore, but simply because there's still too much sin in this broken world. You're ultimately working to give us a new world, a new heavens, a new earth where we're going to be with you for eternity. But for right now, we live in this broken and fallen world. And so, Lord, we ask you, even in the midst of this, will you be good to us and help us to trust in your goodness? As we're in prayer, I just want to ask you if you're here today, and maybe you're somebody who would just say, I do struggle to believe in the goodness of God. Maybe it's because of something you've gone through or a frustration or a hurt or a pain or a disappointment that you've experienced, and it's caused you to question God's goodness. But as we sit here today, you feel that challenge and you know, I want to believe in the goodness of God again. And I'm asking God to give me fresh eyes to see. If that's you, can I ask you to slip up a hand? I want to pray with you this morning. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Quite a few of us. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yep. I want to pray this with you and I want to believe with you. And it's not easy to do either one, honestly, because it takes a lot of faith and courage to just trust in God's goodness in the face of bad things. But I want to pray that God himself would fill you with the hope of his goodness again. So Lord, I just pray right now for every single person who raised their hand in here, maybe those who are watching us online and they say, I am struggling with the goodness of God idea because I've seen too much bad. I've experienced some disappointment. I've experienced some loss and grief and hurt and broken dreams. And it's just causing me to really question if God really is as good as he seems. But Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see right now that you are a good God. You created perfection. You gave us perfect instruction. And even when we had gone to the extent of messing that up, you gave us your perfect son, Jesus, to die in our place, to take our sin and sickness and brokenness upon himself and pay the punishment that we deserved. God, you are good. You are good. And I pray, Lord, for my friends who are in here, that you would open their eyes to see your goodness once again. Realizing that the bad they've experienced, it is because of disobedience to what other people have done or what we have done. There is a cost, God, when we go outside of your will. But I pray, Lord, that as we find ourselves in your will, we will see the goodness of your blessings and mercy surrounding us every single day, even in a world that is still very broken. We love you, Lord. And I pray that you'll be with all of us as we look for your goodness this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Matt, would you come and close us?
So funny that you were talking about children and burning and things like that, because something just happened. It was so funny. I was making food for my daughter, Millie. She's 1 year old. And she was doing this thing where she kept standing on the seat in our kitchen. I was, Millie, sit down. She would stand up, sit down. And so then I turned and I started to make food for her. And then I heard the thud. And every parent, you know what that sound is like. Followed soon after by the crying. And so obviously I'm coming over to her. I'm picking her up. She's crying and I'm consoling her. And I'm holding her as she cries. But and it's kind of something similar to that we're talking about today. Because so many times, I think when we, figuratively speaking, stand on the chair and fall, we, first of all, think that God is saying to us, "Ah, I told you so. Get away from me." But that is not what God is saying. That's not his demeanor towards us at all. And there's a deep theological truth that is in all of this. And it's simply this: as we do what is our, or as we don't do what is our standing up on the seat for Millie, as we continue to obey the Lord, sit on the chair, as we do that, the Lord is helps us to sacrifice. Like, he's with us in that sacrifice. Not only that, is he desires that and then rewards us afterwards. He's a part of the whole process. So as we make this decision to say, God, I want to choose you more. I want to not stand up on the seat or whatever that is for you in my life anymore. I want to live for you. He sees that, helps us, is with us, and rewards us in that. So my question for you is just simply, what is that for you? What is that that you need to continue to obey the Lord in this time, this year, this week? How can you decide and choose to say, God, I'm listening to you, I'm obeying you, even though I don't want to, even though I don't think it makes sense, I'm choosing to obey you. That's my challenge for you this week. And so we're so glad that you're here at Family Life Church. And I love being here together as a family and growing and being challenged every single week together. And so I would love, if this is your first time being here, I would love the opportunity to get to meet you. I'll be right outside the double doors to the left at our welcome banner. We have an opportunity. I'd have an opportunity to just stay connected with you, a small gift for you as well. But for everyone else, man, go be challenged this week. Choose the Lord this week. Greet somebody on the way out. We love you, and we hope that you have a great week.